gift to us and for time to reflect on that. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, when death was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were terrified. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Oh, that was sad. Are you all asleep this morning?
Yes.
Well, can we try that again? Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's so much better. Why'd you come up here? So you're going to do everything I tell you to?
No.
Okay, that would be a good thing not to listen to, right? You know, our passage today is about hope. Who knows what hope is? What is hope? Hoping in what? Oh. Hope is based on a promise. You know what the difference between hope and a wish is? A wish is something you really want, but you don't have any reason to expect to get it. Hope is based on a promise. What is it we as Christians hope in? Jesus coming back soon. But we also have hope in the resurrection. Did Jesus get raised from the dead?
Yes.
And is that going to happen to us also?
Yes.
What's necessary before that can happen? You have to die. Does that sound fun?
No.
But will Jesus go through that with you? Yes. And then he has something much better on the other side. It doesn't even hurt for 1 second because he'll be with you to take care of that. So, why'd you come up here this morning?
To get candy.
Was that a wish or was that hope? That was a wish. Because you know what? I seem to have forgotten my candy this morning. I forgot my Lifesavers and my Smarties. I'm sorry. Is it okay if Miss Fran shares her candy canes with us?
Yes.
Will you want to go get them for them? Go get them. James, you just James, not all of you. Bring them to me. Are candy canes okay?
Yes.
It's not even Christmas, though. So, it's still winter. Okay, come get your candy canes and let's learn more about hope, either in children's church or stay in here, okay? Yeah. Whoa. Thank you. Hope is a powerful weapon. Thank you, Fran, for helping out with that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, would you grow our excitement in the hope that you have set before us. Jesus raised, Jesus ascended, Jesus coming again soon. Oh, Lord, help us to see and to believe and help us to find our fullness in you. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open this word to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what causes us to keep going, even when giving up and doing nothing seems a reasonable course. Hope is a dying commodity in the society we live in. It is rapidly fleeting because far too many have put their hope in things that will not last, in their own wishes, in their own abilities, in things of this world that are perishing. You see that hopelessness as the drug and alcohol addiction seem to be growing epidemically. You see it in a growing lack of ambition and more people. And you see it in the growing number of suicides all around us. Is there a reason to have hope? The author of Ecclesiastes gave a prophetic no. There is no reason to have hope. Life is a vanity. It's a foolish attempt to catch smoke. Unless you're living in the light of the knowledge of God. And I would put to you, the heart of living in the light of the knowledge of God is what's going on here in John or Mark 16. In this resurrection, we begin here with the two Marys and Salome who had served Jesus during his life and had followed him to Jerusalem, and they're still set on serving him, even through the hopelessness of death. Their love for Jesus, their heart to serve him, is greater than whatever consequences they might face from other Jews, greater than the fear of dealing with the Roman soldiers, greater than the fear of dealing with death itself. Here's a love by which each one of us needs to be challenged. Do I love Jesus? And remember, they weren't aware of the resurrection yet. And yet that love compelled them to give themselves to Jesus and to give themselves back to him. Song of Songs says it well, love is as strong as death, and many waters cannot quench it. And so on Saturday evening, the Sabbath ended with sundown, they went out and bought spices. Burial spices. It was too late then, and so Sunday morning as the sun was coming up, they head off to the tomb, carrying their spices, carrying the burden of hopelessness because their Savior had died. And as they go, they realize there's another problem. What are we going to do about that huge stone? Who could possibly help us to move that? Only to arrive and find out it's already been moved. Only to go into the tomb to care for Jesus, but instead to be confronted by a young man sitting on the right side of the tomb, dressed in white. Other gospels tell us, dazzling white. To put it mildly, they are alarmed. We're not. We're a safe distance away, and we know as in Jesus' birth, so now the resurrection. Here's an angel to share good news. And the angel just says, don't be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Remember, Jesus had told them about this time and time and time again. They yet have no category for this resurrection. Jews, most Jews had a sense of the resurrection, that there would be this great resurrection at the end of the age for everybody all at once. What was missing from their understanding was there first had to be a Savior resurrected. And here they're given this good news. In fact, I would put to you, here's the heart of the Christian story, of Christian faith. Not that Jesus died. Every leader of every moral world religion has died. But no other religion has a Savior who has died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus' death, as we have been working through it for the last several weeks, is different from every other death. Remember, Pilate himself declared, "I find no fault, no sin, no problem in this man." And he should have released him. As the rest of Scripture makes clear, Jesus is God the Son, who alone has listened and obeyed at every point with joy. He was the perfect, spotless one, without sin. And yet he also was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who offered himself for the sins of all who are his, drinking to the dregs that cup of God's wrath for our rebellion, our disobedience, our laziness. So much so that therefore now there is no condemnation left for you if you are his. The Apostle Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus is the heart of the good news. And if there is no resurrection, then Christians are the biggest fools in the face of human history. But Jesus did rise. And these first three witnesses, these women, are the same ones who were at the cross. While the disciples stayed a safe distance, they were there. They were there when he was placed in the tomb. And they're there that first Sunday morning, the first day of the week, coming to care for him, but getting so much more. As a number of commentators make clear, if this is fiction, this is not where you would begin. Women weren't allowed to testify in court. And so if you're trying to build a case to convict everybody, this is not where you begin. But here's God's economy at work. He chooses those who are not to confound those who think they are. He takes those who are last and makes them first in his kingdom. Now, some again want to say, well, the Jews stole his body. But if the Jews had taken it, they would have quickly produced it to shut up the disciples. That does not happen. Some claim Jesus was resuscitated by the coolness of the cave, ignoring the fact that Pilate made doubly sure with the centurion who had probably thrust a spear in his side himself that Jesus was dead. This is no resuscitation. Some claim Jesus' body was taken by the disciples. But that doesn't really explain the incredible transformation from feeble, frail, fearful to powerful proclaimers of the glory of God, of a willingness to die because they would not deny the resurrection. You cannot look at this and deny it unless you can prove, unless you can answer what happened to Jesus. And the only thing that fits all is that he was raised. And that he now rules over all things. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrected Jesus appeared to these women here, to Peter, to the rest of the disciples, and ultimately to over 500 at one time. And then he adds on, and to me, least of all. And again, there's another story you cannot explain. Saul hated Christians. He saw them as blasphemers, and he did everything in his power to track them down, to put them on trial, and to condemn them to death, right up until that road to Damascus, where this glorious creature appeared, so much so that it knocked him off his donkey. And he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" only to hear the worst answer possible. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. There again, just quickly aside, is a great picture of Christ's union with his church. You can't touch his church without touching him. Paul was aware of how much wrath he deserved on that day lying on that road. But instead, he received mercy and privilege and calling to be Christ's ambassadors, to do the very thing he had been trying to stop. He now becomes the champion, planting Jesus' churches throughout most of the Roman Empire. To this day, the Holy Spirit is still producing faith in the hearts of God people that Jesus died, that Jesus was raised, and that he is now ascended to the right hand of God and has all power and authority and rules over all things for the sake of his church. That's why we have hope. That's what our hope is in. His resurrection is the Father's declaration that his gift on that cross of becoming sin for us was acceptable and pleasing and fully satisfied his wrath. The resurrection is the proof that that death was sufficient in being our substitute. But there's even more to it. Jesus' death is a declaration that God's promises are true. And one of God's richest promises is that they who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord will be lifted up. And there is no greater act of humility than he who knew no sin becoming sin for you, suffering in your place. That great act of humility brought about exaltation, that the Father gave him that name that is above every name, so that he now rules over all, sitting at the Father's right hand, accomplishing the Father's will. The angel is not done. He now commissions these ladies by the resurrected Christ with a message, a new work for them. Verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension are not a private secret to be kept, but good news to be shared. But that sharing is no longer centered on Jerusalem. It's going out into the world. And the sharing begins with the 11 after these three ladies who have committed themselves to Jesus and are now sent out. Peter singled out because even though all the others ran, his denial was public. And we presume at this point he is still carrying an incredible grief and a load of guilt. And the Lord already is beginning to pursue him with his mercy to relieve him of that burden. But the message is for the others as well, because if Peter can be forgiven, then they're also covered. There's also hope for them. Yes, when the shepherd was struck, the sheep were scattered, but the shepherd's now risen and is drawing them to himself so that he might send them out as witnesses, as his ambassadors. And the promises here is as they go to Galilee, they will see him, which will involve much more than just using their eyes. All through this gospel story of Mark, they've been seeing him do this and do that, and they don't get it. But now that Jesus has finished his work, and he's about to give the Holy Spirit, they will see in a way that will transform, that will make them new creations. You know, one of the things we keep seeing throughout Mark is movement. Mark's favorite word is immediately. Immediately they went here and did this. Immediately they went there and did that. Well, now again, they've got to be on the move. They've got to go to Galilee. And I can't help thinking about that. That journey to Galilee, like step, step, run, 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 step, step. That there was this hope and joy and wonder that was compelling them in that journey. You know, verse 8 adds another level of authenticity to the story. These three women fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they say nothing to anyone because they're terrified. Now again, this is not exactly the way you would tell the story if you're trying to encourage other people to get excited and to go be witnesses. Sinclair Ferguson points out there is more to it, though, in Mark. Because throughout this gospel, fear has always been the response to the power of God breaking out among them. When Jesus healed the Gerasene demon, they were fearful. When Jesus stilled the storm, they were fearful. When Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, they were fearful. Indeed, fear and silence has been the normal response to God's power throughout human history. And this is just an angel passing on a message. But it's an angel that has been in the presence of glory. And that presence, that reflection itself is overwhelming. We're here today because God's goodness overcame that fear and terror. The angel himself had already offered comfort, and when Jesus begins appearing to them, do you remember what his first word is all the time? Peace. My peace I give to you. And as they received, so they were empowered to begin to tell their story. But even to this day, isn't that our response? To join in this task to tell others brings fear. We can relate to that. You know, by the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, and he now rules. But telling others about that, that's not so easy. How can I prove it? How can I tell it in such a way that will convince and convict others? How can I possibly share all the ways that the risen Christ has, is, and will bless me? If I try to tell people that, I'm going to look like a fool. Well, therein lies the problem. What you look like is not the point. And whom you're relying on is. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and to prove and to convince, not ours. He alone's qualified to give ears to hear and eyes to see. And he's the one who helps us to understand there's only one we need to gain approval from. No one else has a vote. No one else's opinion matters. The Lord's does. The Holy Spirit has been doing that work for almost 2,000 years now, helping God's people proclaim resurrected Jesus, God the Son, to a hopeless world. More and more we live in a society that's turned its back on the Lord. And one of his judgments is that he's removing his grace, both his common and his special grace, from us. But that's not true of much of the world. South America, Southern Africa, Asia, the Middle East, the Holy Spirit's powerfully at work, bearing incredible fruit. Places like China and Iran, where it's illegal to even mention the name of Jesus, the church is growing by hundreds, maybe even thousands a day. It's that same Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And whether it's hundreds or whether it's a few is not our concern. Our concern is to share good news, knowing and trusting it's the power of God for salvation to all whom the Father is calling. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, and even more amazingly, through you, to bless others. We live in the midst of a people desperate for hope. We've been given true hope, eternal hope, and have much to share. You know, a young lady in my neighborhood committed suicide this week, and it prompted discussions, and I heard of 7 other suicides. It's the number one cause of death for people under the age of 40. That's a sign of hopelessness. And this young lady gave no clue, at least none that anyone noticed. How many people do we interact with every day who have no hope? Are you daring to abide in the resurrected, ascended Jesus? And is His peace and His joy and your hope your constant prayer? That's what He's promised us. Peace, joy, and hope. Are you daring to ask for more of those so that they might overflow and that others who have no peace and no joy and no hope might dare to come ask us why? You know, several Hollywood actresses have come out recently and declared the best career move they ever made was to have an abortion. But more and more evidence is showing that those who have abortions are overwhelmed with guilt and fear and hopelessness. There's only one who can give hope of forgiveness. Are you bringing your sins to Him and marveling at that forgiveness the way David does in Psalm 32? So that again, you might be filled with hope, having been relieved from an impossible burden. You know, the reality is, every one of us here struggles daily with fear or anxiety or doubt. Part of living in this fallen world with fallen hearts. We desperately need Him who has conquered sin and conquered death. He alone is our hope. Now, it's like Peter, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And Peter hops out of the boat and walks on the water until he saw the wind and the waves. He got distracted. Anybody here get distracted anytime? We need Jesus. He alone is our hope. He alone is our help. And that's the good news. Mark has been proclaiming throughout this gospel, He is the Son of God who has overcome your sin and your fear and your anxiety. He's the one greater than whatever circumstance you are in. Not necessarily to take you out of that circumstance, but to carry you through that circumstance. To give you hope in the middle of that circumstance. But only as we abide in Him, praying that He might give us more of the Spirit, that we might have more ears to hear and eyes to see. Is Jesus your hope? Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now convict us where we have put our hope in someone or something else, or worst of all, in ourselves. Oh Lord, draw us back to yourself. Be our hope. And Lord, so fill us with that hope that people are regularly asking us for a reason for why we have that hope. And help us to be ready to share that reason to the praise of your glory and goodness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.